Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. It is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I don't know if that means it's stressful for you or you're enjoying it all. Are you fully decorated? I had a text message from one of my sisters in our family group. She said, this year we might start a new tradition, decorating on Christmas Eve. And another sister replies as well, my husband says that maybe we should just give up on decorating at all this year, to which I reply, but we're hosting the family Christmas. So decorations are nice, and I have nothing to do with them. I let Marjorie do it all. And that's just because if I helped her, she would have twice as much work. So wonderfully decorated here, and I trust that you are enjoying decorations. And it's nice to have the night winter sky all bright with Christmas lights. Then it gets kind of depressing in January when all the lights kind of go out, right? So enjoy them while you can. Matthew chapter 2, we come and we read something about some visitors who came to Jesus in relation to his birth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he went to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they, the young child, with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us, and we pray for our full attention to be directed to the Word of God this morning. We pray that you would remove any distractions that are in here or outside that we might be able to focus. We pray for the Spirit to work in us and through us and to help give us the ears we need to hear the Word. Hide me behind the cross as I preach the Word and pray, Lord, that all things be done for your honor and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the Christmas story, and as we look at the Christmas sermons that I am preaching for these couple of weeks, there seems to be a theme that I know, but I have not necessarily communicated to you. And there is no slide for them. Last week, we looked at the shepherds. And that's the gospel message coming to the Jews. This week, we are looking at the wise men, the gospel message coming to the Gentiles. We are next week looking at Herod, and that is the rejection of the gospel message. And the following week, we're going to look at Anna and Simeon with the reception of the message. But we need to remember that Scripture is not written in a vacuum. It's written to real people in real time at real places. And this Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience to show them that Jesus is the true Messiah, that Jesus is the true King. So then why do we have wise men who are foreigners in this? We have kings coming to pay homage to another king. We have kings from foreign lands coming to worship him, to show him, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we have these men, this entrance here, to show that he was accepted by royalty. Now, the story of the wise men is a story that is shrouded in mystery. And what we know is all we know about it really comes from tradition. And you find there are a lot of questions about them and about this episode that we cannot answer. How many were there? We don't know. Where did they come from? We don't know. How long did their journey take? We don't know. And they seem just to show up mysteriously, and just as mysteriously, they're gone. But one thing we can be certain about is that the number of wise men and women increase in every generation as people continue to seek Christ. There are some facts that we can learn from these wise men and their journey. The first one is this: a wise man's journey is one of faith. A wise man's journey is one of faith. We see they ask this question: where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Now, what would prompt someone to leave the comfort of their homes, to go on a dangerous journey? Would it be romance? Would it be love? Possibly. Would it be wealth? Well, yeah, a lot of people left comfort to go search for gold or search for sunken treasures or what have you. I mean, that could be. Would faith be a reason for doing such things? Yes. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? Now, that's a probing question. There's no doubt in their language. He was born. The question is, where is he? They've seen the star. And the star was not like some kind of navigational system or GPS. It didn't take them to the house. They saw the star. They saw he's the King of the Jews. So they went to the capital and they inquired about him. This was evidence. This was real evidence to them. But where is he? Now, they had faith that he was alive. And all they needed to do was go find him. Where is he? And their purpose was established. They sought out to find him. And so they were willing to risk everything to go find him. They were willing to leave the safety of their homes, to risk a perilous journey to see this king. Now, could you imagine the reaction from their home folk? You're doing what? Who is this king? We don't know. Where is this king? We don't know. How long will it take you to get there? We don't know. When will you be back? We don't know. For a bunch of wise men, you're not that smart. I mean, could you imagine that's what they're talking about? So conversations like this one, these reactions, must have taken place when others took step of faith. When Abraham was told to get out of his country and go to another country, what were the people thinking? When Noah was told to go build an ark because a rain was coming and they didn't know what rain was, what were they thinking? When Peter, James, John, and Andrew all left the fishing business to go follow Jesus, what were the people thinking? They must have heard, "Oh, you're crazy. Oh, you're out of your minds. You're a bunch of kooks. You're insane." But none of that was true. These were all just men of faith. Men of faith. And we learn that God's journeys always involve faith. God's journeys always involve faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." People of faith have been willing to respond to challenges of the unknown over and over again throughout history. William Carey, who is the father of modern missions, and let me add one other point, who was a Baptist, William Carey was a shoemaker, and one day he heard of the millions of people in India who had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He believed the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. He believed that verse was speaking directly to him. So he volunteered to go to India, but was told, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help." And Carey went away, saddened. And he went anyway to India, supporting himself. For 7 years, he worked without seeing a single convert. But by the end of his life, he saw hundreds of churches and thousands of converts. Today, he is known as the father of modern missions. He was a man of faith. What causes someone to go to a foreign land to take the gospel? Knowing that they're leaving comforts of home. Knowing that they're leaving friends and family. Knowing that they might have a short lifespan in comparison. What causes one to take any step of faith? Because there are people who will question it. Because when God gives someone a call, it's not a conference call. It's not for everyone else to hear. He gives it to one person. They have to be sure of it and convinced of it to follow such a call. But see, taking a step of faith may not be easy. The journey might be hard. But the reward is worth it. Let me ask you first, have you taken the step of faith in salvation? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And second, are you taking the step of faith of doing what God is calling you to do? What ministry is God calling you to do? Now, there's a lot of ministries here in the church. And we're going to have a ministry fair in a couple weeks to show you all that needs to be done, what God has called you to do. But maybe you're saying, "Now, Pastor, that's for young folk. We're old folk and we don't have a call anymore." Oh, I dare to say no. I hope that one day if the Lord calls me to live in a nursing home, that that's my new calling and that's where I'm supposed to preach and minister to. If you are, maybe you're newly retired, maybe you need to get involved in the senior center. I'm too young for a senior citizens group. The senior center and share the gospel there, wherever God places you. But let me tell you about the Rosencrantzes and the Miles, and I can't remember the last one. We had a missions conference back in Oregon, and we had these three missionary groups, and we didn't know these. These were just two of one of the missionaries our church already supported. Two of them we didn't support yet, but we wanted them to come. And we didn't know all these coincidences until we got there, until they came. The one family was going to Indonesia. The other family was going to Ireland. And the other family was going to Israel. They were all going to I countries. Well, I don't know if you know about anything about Indonesia, Ireland, or Israel, but they're all terrorist countries. All families had five kids. All families had one group of twins. All families were going to the mission field as their second career. They didn't go until their 40s. So don't say God doesn't give a call to older people. Now you say, "Now, Pastor, 40 is still young." Yes, it is. But let me tell you about the Barkmans. We had a missionary come, and a guy who had pastored for 40 years. He retired from his pastorate. Maybe it was only 25 and 15. Yeah, 40 years. And he was retiring to go to the mission field. And people asked him, and his wife had to retire her job to go with him. And she went to the mission field sight unseen. She hadn't done a survey trip like he did, but she was going with him. And they were asked the question from a different perspective. You know, "Aren't you going to miss your grandkids? How can you leave your grandkids?" Didn't say about how can you leave your kids, but how can you leave your grandkids? And they said, we know we're going for 10 to 15 years at the most. Yeah, we'll miss our grandkids for 10 years, but we'll spend eternity with them. So there's an older couple who went to the mission field. Now, I'm not saying God's calling you to a mission field, but God is still calling people of all ages to do ministry. And for us to say, no, I'm old, or to say, it's time for me to sit back and rest on my laurels, that's not the answer. And to say, the only thing I can do is pray, well, that's good, because that's what we need too. We need people to pray. People, their name just popped out of my head. Who wrote Just As I Am? Was that Francis? Was that Havergal? Was that Havergal? The one I'm thinking, maybe it's not her, but Havergal, I think it's Havergal that I'm thinking of. She was bedridden. And she prayed and she talked to people as they came in, and she wrote hymns from her bed. So there is something for everyone to do. The journey of faith is a journey. Are you taking the journey? Are you open to it? Now, God may not call you to cross lands, across the country, to leave the comfort of your house. He only may call you to go across the street. But will you take the journey? So a wise man's journey is one of faith. A wise man's journey is one of worship. When the wise men came on their journey, it was for the purpose of worship. And they brought him the gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And because there were three gifts, we think there were three wise men, but there may have been more men. These gifts have a lot of symbolism that's associated with them. Gold represents wealth. Still represents wealth today, right? Gold, gold, gold. In fact, I was doing a little bit of research about why an orange was a big deal for a Christmas gift. Well, orange was supposed to represent a sack of gold. Oh, well, you got an orange. Give me the sack of gold, right? No. At least give me the gold that's covered with foil-lined chocolate, right? No. But gold was a big thing. And it's still a good thing. And then there's frankincense. Well, gold was given to represent wealth. It's a gift for a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense is the sap of a tree that was dried and hardened and used incense to worship God. And this was a gift of his deity, that he is God. Jesus was the Son of God. Then myrrh is a fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead. Used to anoint the dead, a fragrant perfume. Can we just say what that really means? To cover up the odor? You do know what that means, perfume, that's what it means in French. It's a French word that means for odor. So just to let you know. Perfume, a fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead, to embalm and to preserve, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. So each of these gifts represent about something of him to his worthy of worship. There's more to worship than gold. There's more than worship than frankincense and myrrh. And these men had given themselves to a journey. Now, travel was not easy those days. The pictures that we have, they have them traveling by camel. I'm not so sure that's the easy way to travel. Travel by camel. You might lead the camel more than you ride it. But they traveled. The roads were not well. There was marauders, there were thieves along the road, traveling at nighttime, pitch black. It wasn't easy. There was no bedside hotel, roadside inn. There was no place leaving the light on for them. And so lo and behold, they had this traveling that was hard, but they still did it. And they sacrificed to make the journey. Because worship always involves sacrifice. Worship always involves sacrifice. Was there a price to be paid for their worship? Yes. They had given themselves to a journey. They had sacrificed their own comfort to find the king and worship him. 2 Samuel 24:24 might be an odd verse, but let me read it to you. And the king said to Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto my Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And will not offer offerings that cost me nothing. Worship always involves sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Some of the modern translations change that word reasonable and change it to your spiritual service, or change it to your worshipful service. And I think that does a little bit of a disservice. Because what does it mean that it's your reasonable service? It means it's logical. That your service to God should be logical. It should be reasonable because of what Christ has done for you, that you should serve him. It's logical. It flows. But true worship does require sacrifice. And the greatest gift is the greatest sacrifice that you can give. The greatest sacrifice that you can give is yourself. Because what God wants most of all, above everything else, is he wants you. He wants you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The whole plan of redemption is that God came after you. He wants your heart. He wants your attention 24/7. The question to ask is, what am I willing to give him? Am I willing to give him my best? Am I willing to go on a spiritual journey to worship him? Am I willing to give up my comfort zone to follow Christ? The wise men were. Are you? In John 21:15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, I went back to that scripture. I wanted to find out what the antecedent to the "these" is. Because I think maybe you've heard it this way. Because my initial thought was he's referring to the other apostles. "Do you love me more than these?" But I don't think so, because in verse 14, or earlier in the chapter, they just came off the boat. I think he's saying, remember when he, after it all settled down, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He's going back to his old way of life. I think Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than your fishing gear? Do you love me more than your boat? Do you love me more than this?" Because that's where it boils down to. It's not, our love is not based on love of somebody else. Because you can, whoever you choose, that you say you love God more, you chose someone who's less than you, and you already know that. You never chose somebody above you. We never compare ourselves to someone who's better than us. We always compare ourselves to someone who's a little lower than us in our estimation. Yeah, I'm better than them. See, I'm not as bad as that person. But are you as good as that person? No, we never go that way. So I'm not so sure it's after the people. But we all have that. Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me? Do you love him more than your family? Do you love him more than your house? Do you love him more? And fill in the blank. Your hobby? Your friends? Because God wants all of you. All of you. So a spiritual journey is one of worship. It's one of faith. But it's also one of change. The wise man's journey is one of change. Now they came, and they said, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews?" You know, that knock on the door, "Hello, we're here to see the king of the Jews." "You mean Herod?" "No, not him." So they find out, where is he? And the scholars knew where he was. Now here's the thing that has always intrigued me when reading this passage. They come, they ask, They go back to their databases and find out where is this person being. And they tell him exactly where he's supposed to be. The scholarly people tell him exactly where he is supposed to be. But they don't go themselves. They say, you go. And then maybe come back. And they were warned in a dream not to go home the same way they came. Isn't it interesting that after they worshiped Jesus, they came to the house? Evidently, he's living in a house by now. They come and they bring their gifts. To me, I don't know. One of the things I love about Scripture is its conciseness. God says a lot in very few words. But there's like some things you want to know more, like, was there a knock at the door? How did Joseph and Mary answer it? Were they surprised by this? Like, oh, here's another one. Come on in. You know, Jesus is getting all these visitors before he's one or two. And come on in. And we've got gifts for him. The original baby shower. And they come and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they presented to him, and Mary pondered all these things. But isn't it interesting when they came and they worshiped Jesus, they could not go back the same way they had come. Now, we know that there was a danger for them, and then God had warned them in a dream not to go that way. But that's the same fact today, isn't it? Once you've met with God, you'll never be the same. Once you've met God, things change. Once you meet God, it changes you. And it's always been that way. We have Jacob who wrestled with God, and he never walked the same again. Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and proclaimed, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was never the same. Job questioned God over and over again concerning his suffering. And when God showed up, Job was a changed man, never to question again. We are told that Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, to receive the Word of God. And he came down and he shone. There was a difference about him. When Jesus went up to the Mount for his transfiguration, he came back aglow. And so did the men. When we come into the presence of God, we become changed. That's what happened to these wise men. They encountered Christ. They were changed. And that's what happens when we encounter Christ. Things become different. So how about you? Are you a wise person? Are you a wise man or woman? Are you a wise guy? Are you on the journey of faith? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Asked Him to forgive your sin, to save you, and begin that journey of faith? It's a journey of faith and not by sight. Are you on the journey of worship, of worshiping Him? With all of you, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your might. The passage that we read in 2 Peter today said, add these things. Are we adding those things to our spiritual life? Are we praying for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be born in our life? Now, just to let you know, you can pray that, and those things should be evident in your life, and maybe God will zap you with those things. But every single one of those things is found somewhere else in Scripture as a command that you're supposed to be doing anyway. You are to love. You are to rejoice. You are to be peaceable with all men. You are to exercise self-control. So you can't go around saying, I don't have self-control. The Holy Spirit never gave it to me. No. So are we sacrificing for God? Are we giving God the very best? Or do we give God the leftovers? You know, this is called a worship service. And we still pass the plate. Now, we don't want to be guilty of saying that's all the church cares about is money. We know God will take care of our needs, whether you give it or not. But we give you the opportunity to worship him by giving. Now, some churches have gotten rid of passing the plate. They said, we just put it in the box in the back. Okay, you can do that. Some said, well, you know, we do everything digitally. Okay, you can do that too. But I still think it's important for us to make it part of our worship service. So we, one of the reasons we pass the plate is not to make it easier for you. We really wanted to make it easy. We stick the plate on a stick and stick it and get in there with you. But we make it as so to make it more fluid. Some churches, they leave the plates right there and they bring everybody up. Well, we don't want you to be seen. Some churches do leave it in a box in the back, and that's fine. Some churches, even to do it digitally, they might say during the time that we are passing the plate, our worship service, it's not time of worship service, it's time to give. And if you are giving electronically, pull out your phone now and do it so you can participate with us. But it's part of worship that God wants us to give our best, to give the first fruits, to give as we have purpose in our heart, to give with cheerfulness. But he wants more than your money. He wants you. He wants our time. And so here's the other question, the final question. Is the journey changing you? Is the journey changing you? An old preacher put it this way once, if you is what you was, you ain't. If you is what you was, you ain't. Are we continually growing in Christ-likeness? Are we continually changing day by day? Are we continually becoming men and women of God? Are you a wise man, and are you on the journey of faith, worship, and is that journey changing you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this illustration of the wise men on their journey, of those who gave up things, comforts, to seek Christ. Father, they did not do this on their own accord. We know you've prompted them to seek after Christ, and we pray that you would prompt people to seek after you now. We pray for the gospel to prepare hearts. We pray for the gospel to penetrate hearts, to call men, women, boys, and girls to Christ for salvation. And we pray for those who've accepted Christ to continue to journey, to worship sacrificially, to give of themselves, to be obedient to your call, to grow in faith, and to be changed by it. So, Father, do your work in this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, God has spoken to you. Maybe he's called you to a ministry and you've kind of refused it. Maybe he's speaking to you about doing something specific. Maybe you say, no, I've been on this journey, but not much hasn't changed lately. Why is that? Ask God for help and understanding why you're not growing and changing. Is there a sin that you need to repent of? Is there a habit you need to add? What's God doing to you, for you? Are you a wise man?